Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. We'll read verses 14 through 17 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. First Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better that if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And let's pray. Father, thank you again for what you do for us. Lord, it is so obvious to those of us that are here, service after service after service, that your presence is here. But Lord, that's because we keep asking and asking and asking for it. Lord, we stand before an obedient people. Folks have been out soul winning this week. They've been faithful in their tithing. They've read their Bibles. They've prayed. And yet, Lord, we still stand before you needy. We're sinners. Father, please fill our preacher tonight with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. Change our hearts and our lives, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
If you're wondering what the title of that song is, it's Worthy is the Lamb. What a powerful, powerful song. Jesus ought to be exalted, and worthy is the Lamb. This evening, I'm going to be quite simple in what I do and what I say. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Tonight is the first of three sermons. I'm calling them The Wise, W-H-Y-S, The Wise. We'll have a part one, a part two, and a part three. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15, it uses the word, "Sanctify the Lord in your hearts." What the Bible's teaching us here is to be sure that the Lord is truly exalted inside your heart. Then it says, be ready always to give an answer. Now what that means is, don't be ashamed to speak up about what you believe, and always be prepared to answer someone in regard to their questions that they might have. And it talks about answering everyone that asks you. Now, it mentions here, doing it in meekness, that is, that you don't have to be rude, but it's talking about in fear. And that fear there is your respect and admiration for God. When you answer someone, when you tell them something, question spiritually, you ought to make sure that God is pleased and you are a good representative of God, making sure that you have settled the fact that He is your God and that you'll stand for Him and that you believe what He says. It's speaking here specifically about questions, and in this passage of Scripture, when it talks about someone asking a question of you, it's talking about somebody to ask about the hope that's within you. It's talking about your salvation. It means if somebody were to ever inquire about your salvation, you ought to be ready to stand up and say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. I believe I'm saved by grace through faith and that not of myself. I don't believe that you work your way to heaven." You ought to be ready to give an answer, and you shouldn't be afraid to give that answer. It says here in regard to that hope which is in you. Now, I believe this. There's a concept here. It's telling us that we should not be afraid to answer questions. And when people ask us spiritual questions, we should try to answer them. Now, I don't believe that we are required to answer our critics and the scorners. But I think when people sincerely ask spiritual questions, we should, in meekness, fearing God, answer them as properly and scripturally as we can. Now, I believe all of us should obey God without question. I don't think you're supposed to wait until you understand what God wants for you to do it. If God tells you to do something, you're to obey it. Too many people say, well, once I understand it all, that's when I'll obey it. I think that we wouldn't even allow that with our own kids. If you say to your child, don't do this, and they say, as soon as you explain it to me, I'll obey, you're going to thump them in the head. Now, you have a Heavenly Father who is perfect. Now, you're a flawed parent. And if a flawed, sinful parent can expect obedience without understanding, I would think the Heavenly Father should be able to expect obedience without an understanding. But sincere questions are not bad. I don't have any problem with questions. Wanting to learn the whys, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, I think learning the whys comes after obedience, but I think learning the whys can be very important. Why we do what we do around the church. Now, this evening, this is not a sermon that's all about doctrine. Some weeks ago, I preached somewhere between 40 and 45 sermons, 45 to 60 minutes long on Wednesday night, on the doctrines of the Bible. Though there may be some doctrine tucked here and there, but tonight's sermon will be very, very practical. To me, there are no stupid questions if they're asked with the right spirit or attitude. This sermon answers the questions that I am often asked. I answer questions by the hundreds every week of my life. Man, we have a lot of new Christians in our church here. We have a lot of new converts. Of course, because this is a soul-winning church, we're constantly plucking people out of hell and getting them saved and then trying to teach them how to live the Christian life. And so they're new recruits. They're newly saved. This will help them an awful lot. Now, to those of you who already know all the answers, you just let some of this be a reminder to you. And to all of us, probably we're going to learn a little something. If you came tonight to be impressed, you probably won't be. If you came tonight to be trained, you probably will be. I'm not trying to impress anybody with this sermon. It will not go down as one of the greatest sermons that I've ever preached, but it will help our church, and that's what I'm here to do. As a shepherd, I want to help the sheep to have a happy life, to understand their church, and I'd like us to understand some of the whys behind what we do. Now let me get started very quickly, and you stay with me if you will. I've been asked this question, why do we have a bus ministry? I don't see anything wrong with that. That question, there are churches all across America that do not. So why do we have a bus ministry? Well, Luke 14:23 says, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be filled. You see, the bus ministry is merely a soul-winning ministry. We are told by God that we're to go out and reach people and bring them into God's house. We use buses because we go out after them in mass quantity. That's all. It's a soul-winning ministry. Hey, it helps people that could not afford a ride to church. We afford it for them. We make it available to them. Sometimes it's poor people. Sometimes it's people that it's just a convenient way for them to get to church. And it gives our people a place to serve God. So why do we have a bus ministry? That kind of summarizes why we have a bus ministry. Number two, why are our ushers in matching gold-colored jackets? And so you know, it won't be long, I don't know when, we're going to get some new jackets. We're kind of shopping around right now. That color will change. But why are they in those gold jackets? Well, it's because it looks good. And if you've looked at our ushers, they need all the help they can get. It looks good. Hey, it unifies them. It helps you to see the team of men. Why are they in those gold jackets? Why? And they're different. Notice our jackets are not the same color as one that everybody else would wear. Why? Well, they're supposed to be different. That way they can be located. That way they can be found. It's easy for you to find them. It also adds a little to their authority when they're serving you. A man dressed just like everybody else that says, please, if you will, step out of this aisleway or sit over here, it doesn't have as much impact, but they have an usher's jacket. It's given to them by the church, and it just helps. That's why we have those usher's jackets, and that's why they're matching. It looks good. It just helps them to serve you in a better way. Number three, why do I have a counseling line after the church services. See, if you're new at our church, but after Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday evening church, most of the time, I go to my office, people line up outside my office door, they step inside my office, and they ask me questions. Someone said, why do you do that? Well, one reason I have a counseling line is because that makes it fair to all. It doesn't matter who you are, how much money you have, how long you've been in the church, just anybody. And this church just belongs to everybody that's a member of this church, if you will. It just makes it fair. Everybody has access to the pastor that way. So you have fair access to me. You have easy access to me. And I do it after the services like that because you're already here. It makes it so that you're already on the property. You don't have to come in to try to get an appointment on Tuesday or on Monday. You can come and we can take care of that while you're already here on the church property. Now, what's its purpose? I try to answer quick questions for you. And if the question is going to take more than a moment or two, we then set up a lengthier appointment at another time. And it's my way of trying to serve the people. Now, can I tell you something, folks? I would love it if I could just go sit in my office and leave the door wide open all the time and just let people come as they will. Now, you could probably get that maybe if the church were running 60 or 70 people. But you'll have to understand, I counsel well over 100 people almost every week of my life. There's got to be some organization to it. There's got to be a system. Yeah, and if you say, well, I just wish you'd leave that door open so we could walk in anytime we want. Why don't you talk to your doctor about that and talk to your dentist about that and talk to your lawyer about that and see if they will set that up for you. But here, we'll have to do it with some organization so everybody's treated fairly and there's proper access. Let's go on. Number four. Why do we have Sunday morning junior church and primary church? I'll tell you why. Because children get preaching and get attention on their level. Then, the untrained young people, they don't destroy our church service. You see, if we took some of these untrained children that are coming in on our buses, and if we put all of them, Brother Bajan, how many do you think you had in junior church today? About 150. Can you imagine 150 bus kids in this morning service? Many people have come to me and said, Preacher, we had a great service this morning. The truth was fantastic. The truth would have been polluted if we would have had 150 bus kids in here trying to control them. We have a junior church and a primary church so we can preach to kids and serve them on their level. It helps the untrained not to destroy the main service. It helps visitors and other parents to be able to enjoy the sermon and the morning service without the frustration of children. Now let's go on. Number five. Why do we alternate standing and sitting in our service prior to the preaching? Well, one reason is we try to give you a little break as you're sitting there before the sermon gets here. See, if we started sitting and we sat all the way through and I preached 40 minutes or so, by the time we went from the beginning of the service all the way to the end of the service, you're going to be very uncomfortable and we're going to lose your attention. So we break up the service where you stand some and you sit some so that you're better able to pay attention for that long spurt of time when we don't stand during the sermon. Does that make sense to you? Not only that, we have you stand at offering time so the men can reach their wallets. Then also, we stand at Bible reading time to show reverence and respect to the Word of God. Let me go on. Number six. Why do we rotate our nursery workers? You see, we have five nurseries. All of them have somewhere between 20 and 25 workers. That's about 125 nursery workers. And why do we rotate them? Well, we rotate them so that all can hear the preaching. We rotate them so many ladies get to serve. We rotate them so a few don't end up doing all the work. We rotate them so a couple don't turn into two ladies staying in there together all the time. They get comfortable and they get gossipy and they get negative, and and believe me, I know what I'm talking about. The most dangerous time for our nurseries is during the Sunday school hour, where there are two nursery workers locked in. If they get too comfortable in there, they're liable to get to talking about and saying things that they should not say. But the rest of the services, we're constantly rotating. Hey, that rotation is true for junior church and primary church. We don't send anybody over to junior church or primary church and let them stay over there every Sunday morning. They would have missed this morning's sermon. But if somebody missed this morning's sermon because they were in junior church or primary church, they'll hear next Sunday mornings, because we rotate them in and out and in and out. Shake your head up and down like you think, I understand that. All right, here we go. Number 7. Why do we not have a lot of open forum in our Sunday school classes and our church services? When I talk about open forum, I'm talking about the congregation talking and asking questions. And I'll tell you why we don't do that. Every once in a while, in our school, we have some of it, a question and answer time, but not a vast, large amount of it. Well, first of all, you're going to learn more by listening. Secondly, so people don't teach false doctrine with their questions. I was sitting in a church a couple weeks ago. I told you this. We went on vacation. A church that we had gone to a year ago, which was a good, solid, fun, seemed like a very fundamental church. We went back this year, went to Sunday school. They had open forum during the Sunday school hour. There was so much false doctrine being taught by all the students, while the teachers just stood there with a dumb look on their face. I thought, what are you doing? Finally, they said, well, Pastor Owens, what do you think? I said, you don't want to know what I think. We left in between Sunday school and church and went to another church in town and found a decent church. That open forum was promoting all sorts of things while we were all just debating the Bible. We don't debate the Bible here. We believe it and we teach it. That's why we don't have a lot of open forum. It also will limit disrespect. You know, there are some people that ask questions with exclamation marks at the end of the sentence. They're not trying to get the question answered. They're trying to make their statement. It just keeps better order that way. Yet people that teach young people in children's classes that always have an open forum are always having a hard time keeping order in the class, because once you cut everybody loose, it's hard to regain control. All right, let's go on. Number 8. Why do we have a ladies' conference? Well, Titus chapter 2, verse number 3, it speaks of, and you ladies that do the teaching, don't get upset with me here. I don't mean this like it sounds, but in Titus chapter 2, verse number 3, it says, let the aged women teach the younger women. That word aged there is not just old, feeble, gray hair. It is the mature, spiritually experienced ladies are to teach the younger ladies. And it goes into a great big long list of all things they're supposed to be taught. They're supposed to be taught on how to love their husbands and treat their children and not be busybodies about the church. And there's so many things. So the Bible teaches that you're supposed to let the ladies teach the ladies and help the ladies. Now, we have our ladies' conference, and you've heard me say this before. We have it for our ladies. You know, the lessons that are taught there are for our ladies. The skits that are presented are for our ladies. The gifts are for our ladies. We need to see, now listen, we as a church need to see the other 130 churches that come here, that you're not the only one that's an old-time fundamentalist. You're not the only one that's being preached to about separation from the world and being different. Now, let me explain something. You should understand that the Christian life is not all about me, 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 me. One of the best things our ladies' conference does for our ladies is it gives you a chance to serve and to host some other ladies, to love and encourage and instruct. You ladies, you say, but some of you, and I mean our ladies, hundreds are involved in decorating and the work, the whole thing from start to finish. It is amazing. But even those that don't get involved in any of the preparation, when they sit in this auditorium and all those churches see the spirit of our ladies, they go home and say, well, our church ought to be like that. Our church, they catch the spirit. And we are all trying to help others. Well, and the ladies' conference was already established when I came here. They were having a ladies' meeting once a year, and we just kept it going. Number 9, Why do men shout amen during the church service? Okay, well, often in the Bible, they shouted or said amen. Jeremiah 28:6, Psalm 41:13, Deuteronomy 27:23. Now, what does amen mean? The word amen means so be it. The word amen means it is a stamp of approval. It means it's true or that's true. Saying amen, a man is saying, I agree. Now, you men, it wouldn't hurt some of you every once in a while to grunt an amen. You say, I feel uncomfortable where I'm sitting. Say amen. Then move to where you'll be comfortable. Do you know that when you say amen, somebody around you is being influenced? Now, it is to show agreement with the truth. Let me say something to you. Never did God intend someone to shout amen and that to distract from the truth. There are some people that they just do it in such a way that everybody looks at them. You're not doing it to get them to look at you. You are doing it to sincerely support in agreement the truth. All right? If the shouting overpowers the preaching, the shouting needs to be calmed, because the truth of the Word of God is the ultimate purpose of the preaching of the Word of God. All right, let's go on. Number 10, why do ladies not shout in church? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 says, let your women keep silence in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 11 is the same teaching. Now, I do not think it is wrong. You can look in the Bible and you'll find out there were times in the congregation in the Old Testament that ladies said amen. I think a lady sitting there in her pew very gently, very politely can say amen. You can at least nod your head up and down. You could smile every once in a while. You could wipe that disgusting look off your face and stop rolling your eyes. Yeah, that's fun. Now the men are going to say amen. You've been waiting for somebody to stand up to your wife. Listen, what God is trying to do is trying to, that ladies not be get out front and try to lead and try to dominate. Ladies are to be meek and they're to follow. There's nothing wrong with a lady agreeing. I think ladies ought to laugh, and I think ladies ought to sing, and I think ladies can agree, but it's not to be a dominant thing. You're not to take the forefront. That's for the men. Amen? Good. Good. Some of you guys, you'll have a good night. Now you just take charge when you get home, if she'll let you. All right, number 11. Why am I so hard on gossip and negative talk in the church? Well, I'll tell you why. Because according to Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10, the Bible says it is the devil that is the accuser of the brethren. You are acting like the devil when you go around talking negative and being gossipy. It destroys the unity in the church, it destroys people, and it is a sign of pride and rebellion that needs to get under control. All right, number 12, why do we use tithing envelopes? Well, first of all, God commands the tithe. We use tithing envelopes to help you to get in a routine and to have a giving record. We use tithing envelopes because we then keep track of what you give. If you fill it out right, we can write down what you gave in our log. At the end of the year, or really at the beginning of the year, we can send you a statement, and it'll help you some with your taxes. There are people that have their kids in Martinsburg Christian Academy. If you're a member of a tithing member of our church, you get a little break on the charges for your kids in Martinsburg Christian Academy. It makes it so we could check that if we wanted to. There's a reason why we do what we do. You say, do I have to use a tithing envelope? Oh, no. No, you don't. You can do it any way you want. Boy, you can't choose whether or not to tithe. That's a commandment of God. But that's why we use those tithing envelopes. Somebody asked me this question. Why all the parking lot attendants? Well, let me make it real simple. They're there to help you, to give you something to aim at when you're coming. You notice how we have them in those bright vests? If you're going to hit something, we want you to know what you're going after. They're there to serve you. They're there to serve our visitors. Some people, the parking lot of the church that they were at last time only has 20 parking spots. When you come out here, there is car after car after car. Really, there's what, five or six different parking lots here at the church. They're there to serve the visitors. They're there to serve you as our members. It gives us organization in our parking lots, and it gives the men a place to serve. Let's go on. Number 14. Why do we not, and stay with me, this is going to be the roughest one on some of you. Why do we not support the Easter Bunny, Santa, and Halloween? Let me make this as clear and as simple and as gentle and kind as I can. The Easter Bunny. That day is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have never seen me bring a dead Easter Bunny in here because I killed it, you know, on Easter Sunday. I don't viciously attack the big bunny. But we don't support him. He's not supported through faith promise or anything like that. What about the fat guy in the red suit? That day is all about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It's not Xmas. It's Christmas. It's about Jesus Christ. So we don't talk about him around here. We don't have him in a suit. You say, well, I know a church that did. That's up to them. We don't attack him, but I'm going to teach you the truth about him. What about Halloween? Well, there's a day that promotes witches and devils and ghosts. We talk about the harvest season. We have fun with our kids in the school. They have some dress up, but they don't dress up like witches and ghosts and goblins. They dress up like pumpkins and carrots and pickles. But that's why we don't support those things. Let's go on. Number 15. Why are our buses painted red, white, and blue? Well, they're painted that way because it's so easy to do. I think it's because we want our buses to look first class. To me, those people that we go into our community to pick up, they are just as important as you and me. I call them our red, white, and blue limousines. They're carrying very precious cargo. Bus kids here are not used, and they're not second-class citizens. Why are they painted red, white, and blue? Well, they're matching because I think there's a picture of unity there. They're matching because we love our country and we're patriotic. Our riders quickly recognize them, and the people in our community recognize them, and I've never heard one person in our community criticize them. They always say, I like that. That is sharp. People from across the country drive through and they say, I've seen a couple of churches on 81. Which one was yours? The one with those red, white, and blue buses? I said, you guessed her, Chester. Those are ours. Number 16, why make such a big deal about people not walking out during the preaching service? I tell you, if you're going to walk out during a preaching service, please make it an emergency. Make it an emergency. Why? Because when you leave during the preaching service, you need to do the preaching. Not only that, when you leave during the preaching service, you're interrupting other people that need the preaching. Do you know how slick the devil is? If a lost person needs to be saved, and you frustrate them, you frustrate their attention when we're presenting the gospel, that's just enough for them to leave the church without being saved. If a backslidden or a burdened person needed the truth, and you get their mind off the truth that the Holy Spirit was trying to seal in their heart, that may be just enough to keep them from getting what they need. Plus, you have to understand this, when people walk out, it interrupts the speaker. And it makes it easy for me to lose my train of thought. You wouldn't believe sometimes. Sometimes it looks like a three-ring circus. I mean, it's almost like in every section of pews, we took a number and it's our shift to walk out. Hey, listen, it is also a bit of disrespect to the Word of God Okay, let's go on. Number 17. Why is there a prelude of music 10 minutes before each church service? As you know, 10 minutes before the service, the organist, the pianist, they set up here and they start that prelude. Let me tell you why. First of all, it sets the right mood here in the church auditorium. Notice that we use upbeat, happy, revival type music. It is not dead, lethargic music. Why? This is not a dead, lethargic church. This is not a funeral. This is a church that believes in preaching the old time gospel. Then it says to all of us something is about to happen. Do you know when you hear that music start wherever you are, you say, uh-oh, won't be long, church will start. You don't have to look at your watch. It is there. It's almost like your alarm at home and you got a 10-minute snooze. It goes off. You can snooze for 10 minutes and then we're going to start. It tells us church time is about here. It builds a momentum so we start the church service. Let me go on. Number 18. Why is Sunday school such an important part of our ministry? And it is. Sunday school is very big around here. It's very important around here. If you have seen the growth of our church, I would attribute it to two things. It is soul winning, and it is the use of the Sunday school in regard to the teaching of the Bible and growing people. But why is it such a big deal to us? Well, first of all, it is for one of those very reasons, because it is a time when we teach the Word of God. Now, over and over again, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And over again, the Bible talks about the importance of itself. The Bible talks about the importance of the Bible. So one of the reasons Sunday school is so important is because it's another opportunity to teach the Word of God. Not only that, our Sunday schools are a little more the social part of our church. When it's time for church service to start, we're ready to go. We get down to business. We don't have a lot of interruptions. Like I said, there's not a lot of exchange back and forth and questions and answers. Now, in Sunday school, we get to spend a little more time socializing. We allow people to have refreshments, and you sit and you chat and you get to have a little fun. You build friendships. Well, one of the great things about Sunday school is you've got a group of people that you are Christian people that you can fellowship, and you spend a little more of a casual time with them. That's important to a church. Sunday school causes people to step up in their Christian lives so they can be Sunday school teachers and assistant teachers. Sunday school makes many people broken into manageable groups. You see, if we had one great big Sunday school class, it would almost be impossible. We have many, many Sunday school classes. It makes a larger church more manageable. And we then, also, Sunday school is important because we get to teach the Bible at many different levels and meet many different needs. We have adult classes. We have singles classes. We have teen classes and children's classes. We have classes for the deaf. We have classes for Spanish-speaking people. We have classes for the young couples. We're trying to meet many needs. That's some of, but not all of, the reasons why Sunday school is such a big deal around here. Let me go on, number 19. Why do we have assistant Sunday school teachers? You know, you go to most churches and they'll have a teacher and that's it. They don't have an assistant Sunday school teacher. We have an assistant teacher in every single Sunday school class. Why? Well, so the assistant teacher can learn the Bible. You see, an assistant teacher is studying the lesson and preparing to teach just as if they were teaching. So they're learning the Bible. Not only that, we make it so that we have an assistant teacher in every class. So let's take a children's class. There is never an adult alone with the children. I think it is just a safe thing that there be two adults in the room, and it's just a safe and a wise thing in this day and age. Also, the assistant Sunday school teachers, again, it gives many people an opportunity to serve in our church. Right now, or soon when we open our new building and all of our new Sunday school classes will totally and officially start, we have 70 teachers and 70 assistant teachers. That's 140 people a week that are studying the Bible to teach a lesson for 45 minutes. That is very healthy for a church.
And I'm not talking about them teaching the children. That is healthy. But I'm talking about them teaching themselves, them studying the Bible, them learning the Bible. Hey, you learn more by teaching than you learn by being taught. And so, it better, also, we have assistant Sunday school teachers because we serve the students better that way. You have a couple of people in the classroom to meet their needs. And these are teachers in training. Not every assistant teacher wants to be a teacher someday. Many of them, though, will grow in the Lord. They'll be assistant teachers for a year or two. We may start a new class, and they may want to step up. Do you know that when, my son-in-law, J.D. Ellswick, he is my assistant Sunday school superintendent. My son Joshua used to help me with this, but he's gotten so busy he can't do it anymore. And J.D. helps me. But let me tell you something. The average church in America, during vacation time, they're about panicked because their Sunday school teachers are going out of town for a week or two, and there's nobody to fill in. At our church, the assistant teacher just naturally steps up. There's never a panic. There's always a teacher to cover the class. Let me go on. Why do we lean away from casual dress at our church? You notice most of the ladies will wear Sunday-type dresses. Our men will wear a tie. We dress up. I'll tell you why. Because God deserves our best. We represent Him. This is our church. We are the membership of this church. We are His representatives. This is not a casual meeting. This is an exalted occasion. Just so you all know, all across the nation, they're dropping their guard on everything. They're just trying to make it so you can walk in off the street and you can't even tell a difference on the street or in the church house. No, this is a different kind of a place. Church ought to be exalted and held up and made special. You say, the best I've got is this new clean white t-shirt. Then you best wear your best t-shirt then. I'm not telling you what you got to wear, but God deserves our best. Let's go on. Number 21. Why do we have greeters and hosts at all of our buildings and at all the doors? Well, they're there to serve you. They're there to serve our members. And all of our greeters and hosts know this. They're there to open the door for you. They're there to serve you. They're there to be personable. They're there so that, hey, when people pull their car in, the first thing they do is they see our parking lot attendants, and our parking lot attendants are out there saying, hi, good morning, how are you? Come over here, I've got a parking spot for you. They get out of their car, they start walking toward the church, the other parking lot attendants are greeting them. They come to any door or any building of this church, and there's another person there saying, good morning, I'm glad to see you. Isn't it a wonderful morning? Let me get that door for you. There's a reason for it. They're there to meet our visitors. I personally do not know of anybody that could say they've been in or out of this church without having their hand shaken, being greeted, being wanted, feeling needed, and feeling important. And if we don't make them feel important, somebody will. Those greeters and those hosts are there to give direction. I think it was Mrs. Montgomery. She's a greeter down here, probably the busiest door in our church. And I heard her this morning say to one of the other greeters, she said, I've hardly been here at the door at all today. What had she been doing? Every time somebody came in and they didn't know it was a visitor, they didn't know where their Sunday school class, she very graciously said, if you'll come with me, I'll show you where that nursery is. Oh, if you'll come with me, how old are you? You're a teenage girl. Let me show you your Sunday school class. Oh, I see. I can take you to your Sunday school class. We've got an adult class that's just right for you. That's what those greeters and that's what those hosts are there for. That they're not there just to kill time. It's all, this is big business around here. There's a reason behind what we do. There's a reason why our church is like it is. And you know what? I'd like to keep it that way. Let's go on. Why do all of our workers fill out a screening form for background checks to work in our ministries? Well, it's safe. It's wise. And to tell you the truth, number one, if somebody has got the wrong kind of a background, then we know it and we can protect ourselves and our little ones. And, hey, when you make an announcement like this, it scares wicked people into the woodwork, and we are just watching. We're just watching. It's a safe and the wise thing to do. Let me go on. Why do we teach a no-touch policy between the sexes before they're married? Well, because 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1 says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. This is just safest. We teach our young people not to be going out and necking and petting and rubbing all over each other. They're just better off. They just say that until you're married. Why? Because casual touch leads to fornication. The parent come to me and say, well, I'm not sure I agree with that. And then I found out also, and I don't know if the parent knows, but the child was fornicating just a year later. It's safest. You're not apt to hop in the hay if you've not been holding hands and smooching and rubbing all over each other. And I'm not talking about just teenagers. If you're not married, you have to be keeping your hands off of each other, even if you're 40 years old. Let's move on. Why do we have our own baseball league? Well, because we're being separate from the world. In our baseball league, you get saved coaches. You get saved umpires. You get saved teammates. We believe that sports will build a boy's Christian character. Someone said, well, they need to learn to take a stand. You listen to me. They're going to have ample time to learn to take a stand. They're going to have it. Let me go on. Number 25. Why do we have Sunday evening church services? Well, John chapter 20, verse number 9, other scriptures, I'm not going to take the time to read them. The Bible says that Jesus himself hosted a Sunday evening church service. It is a scriptural thing. This isn't something we made up coming to church on Sunday night. Matter of fact, in the Bible, and if you go back in history, they often went to church in the morning and stayed all day.
Yes, sir.
We send you home. I don't want to feed you, and I dead sure don't want to hear you snore at your afternoon nap. It's a scriptural thing. This is the Lord's day, not just the Lord's morning. Boy, in America, we're so goofed up on this. It is amazing what people are doing to their Sundays. We even have a Wednesday evening service. We believe it takes three to thrive. It's like a meal. We eat three meals a day, makes us healthier. And we have three church services a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and that helps us to stay healthy. Now, I call the sermon part one of the whys. For the next two Sunday nights, we're going to continue to talk about these simple, practical things. Let it train you, or let it remind you, or for some, let it push a reset button as to why you're doing what you're doing. And I believe that the New Testament church is the biggest thing happening anywhere on the face of the earth. It ought to be done right. God ought to be glorified. Nobody ought to come to our church and see it in disarray and disorganized and disunified. They ought to come in here and say, wow, something is happening here, and it's happening